All right, if you have your Bibles, turn to Matthew chapter 4. Matthew chapter 4. I thought with the revival coming up, that this message might be appropriate for us. And actually, good messages spawn other messages. Josh's message on Wednesday gave me the idea for this message. So thank you, Josh. Thank you, Holy Spirit. Matthew chapter 4, starting with verse 12. Matthew chapter 4, starting with verse 12. Now when Jesus had heard that John was cast into prison, he departed into Galilee. And leaving Nazareth, he came and dwelt in Capernaum, which is upon the sea coast in the borders of Zebulun and Naphtalim, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet, saying, "The Lord, the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtalim, by the way of the sea, beyond Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles, the people at which sat in darkness saw great light, and to them which sat in the region of the shadow of death, light is sprung up." From that time Jesus began to preach and to say, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." And Jesus, walking by the Sea of Galilee, saw two brethren, Simon, called Peter, and Andrew, his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishers. And he saith unto them, "Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men." And straightway they left their nets and followed him. And going on from thence, he saw two other brethren, James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, in a ship with Zebedee, their father, mending their nets, and he called them. And they immediately left the ship and their father and followed him. Father, this morning, now as we think about these scriptures and some other scriptures we're going to bring up, that Holy Spirit, you would take these scriptures and truly help make each one of us fishers of men and women across the globe. People we come in contact with on the job and in the store, our relatives, our neighbors, everywhere we go, help us to realize and help us to be fishers of men. Help us to learn how to catch men. Help us to learn how to be an ambassador to a foreign country. And Father, this world is a foreign country to all Christians. So bless us and help us this morning. We need your help in Jesus' name. Amen. When you read the Gospels, you got to remember that each Gospel has a few different things in it that others don't have. And so as we get into this part of the scripture here, we have to realize that there's some things that came in between what we're reading here. Earlier, other books, for example, in the Gospel of John, we learned that Jesus made the turned the water into wine. In John chapter 2, we learned in John chapter 4 that on the way to Judea, which we just read about here, he also confronted a woman of Samaria. And she was gloriously saved. And so this isn't he's going from Judea up to Galilee. And before he starts his actual ministry, he also went to the temple and cleaned the temple up and drove the money changers out of there. That all happened before this. But he didn't start his public ministry until right here, his preaching ministry, as that part of it, until here. And he decided to start it in the land of Galilee. Try to get a little picture of where we're at. This is the Sea of Galilee. This is the Jordan River here. And we have Jerusalem over here. And all the way down here we have the Dead Sea. The Dead Sea down here, this area. So, Samaria is in this area here. Here's Samaria. And Capernaum is way up here at the top of the lake. This lake is 13 miles long and 7 miles across. It's a pretty big body of water. At the time that he was there, they estimate that there were approximately 1 million people living around this lake. It's one of the most beautiful lakes in the world, Sea of Galilee. And very, very fertile ground, mountains coming down into this lake from all around, and a lot of fertile ground there, a lot of orchards, a lot of vegetables, just a very prosperous place, but it was also quite a ways from Jerusalem. Jerusalem's clear down here, and Jerusalem, of course, was considered the center of the Jewish religion. It's the capital, and that's where all the big shots, religious big shots, lived. The Pharisees, the Sadducees, and everything, they're stationed down here. And so, but Jesus started his ministry up here, and this is also a great traveling area from Damascus. They go around this. They don't go through here because they've got desert here. They come down here and go all the way down to Egypt. So it was a great area for commerce and travel. So there was a lot of people going through there. And there was a lot of Jewish half-breeds in this area, people who weren't pure Jews. And so these people in this area were kind of looked down upon by the Jews down here because of that fact. In fact, at one point, you know, they said, can anything good come out of Nazareth? Nazareth was in Galilee. Galilee is an area surrounding the lake here, and Nazareth's up in this area. And so it was not an area that Jews looked up to, but that's where Jesus began his ministry. And by the way, he had the most fruitful ministry in that area, and not down in Jerusalem. And I think it's also instructive that God so loved the world. Jesus went wherever he had to go, wherever he could go, where they would hear the gospel and be attentive, and that's where he started his ministry, and that's where he went. By the way, Matthew was from the city of Capernaum, and that's where he was picked up. He was a tax collector, and a lot of commerce up there. A lot of money went through that area. All right, let's pick up the text here. It says, verse 13, leaving Nazareth, he came and dwelt in Capernaum, which is upon the sea coast, the borders of Zebulun and Naphtali, that it might be fulfilled which is spoken by Isaiah the prophet, saying, the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali by the way of the sea beyond Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles. Notice it even says Galilee of the Gentiles. So this was kind of an area that a lot of Gentiles lived in. And then it fulfills the scripture. It says in verse 16, the people which sat in darkness saw a great light. And to them which sat in the region of the shadow of death, the light has sprung up. And so this is a great fulfillment of Isaiah chapter 9, verse 1, where this is just repeating that prophecy. I think as you read these scriptures, you could relate this to your own salvation. Think about your life before you were saved. My wife touched a little bit upon her life before she was saved. And some of you could get up and touch upon your life. And there's a lot of things about our past that we don't want to talk about, we don't want to think about, because we've been transformed. We've seen a great light. When you get saved, you've seen a great light. God has taken you from darkness into light. There's been a tremendous transformation. That's why the Bible says it's conversion. It's called conversion. And so these scriptures are powerful to me. I remember my past life. I think about when I got saved in my first year in college. I wasn't living in what people would call deep sin or anything like that, but it was just like a whole new world opened up to me. And I became a different person gradually. I did things I didn't think I'd ever be able to do. And nobody ever catch me doing it. And I was doing it because I was a Christian now. And a whole new world had opened up to me. And so it's kind of like somebody, like it says in that hymn, who is blind but now I see. You know, a person who's been blind. There's been people who were born blind. And then miraculously later on they got their sight. And that's what it's like with conversion, of course. And so this is a very powerful portion of Scripture describing conversion. The people that sat in darkness saw great light. And to them which sat in the region of the shadow of death, the light has sprung up. The darker the region, the darker the light, the more that light contrasts with it. That's why sometimes people who are living in deep sin, what we call deep, deep sin, it's not always how God looks at things, but a lot of times when people who are living in what we call deep, deep sin, they get saved, And they have such a powerful testimony because there's been such a transformation. And then, of course, there's people who were born into a Christian family and they were saved very young, and their testimony isn't quite as dramatic, but it's just as real and just as important. And so this was a dark area. Zebulun and Naphtalim were the tribes that lived up here in the north part of that was their assigned territory when they moved into the Promised Land. They never quite conquered all the people up there like they should have. And so as a result of that, they intermarried with heathen nations. And that's another reason why Jerusalem looked down upon this area, because there were a lot of people who weren't pure Jews. But when Christ came into the area, it says the people that sat in darkness saw great light. As you think back upon your life and the year in which you were saved, Brother Sherman just shared this morning a little bit about his conversion and his transformation. And I'm sure it was a mighty powerful transformation. That's what happens when people who sit in darkness see great light. And sometimes we look at people who are walking in darkness, and their language and their way of life and everything is so gross and so ugly and so broken. We look at them and say, those people couldn't possibly be saved. And yet sometimes those people do get saved. And what a transformation. What a glorious transformation. That's the power of the gospel. That's why Paul could say, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. It's the power of God unto salvation to everyone who believes. There's nothing that can transform a life more than the gospel. So the people in Zebulun and Naphtali saw great light. Darkness is a kiss of death, but conversion brings light. Notice in verse 17, the thing that brings the light is the preaching. From that time, Jesus began to preach and to say, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. He began to preach. That's what brings light. That's why we're in trouble today as a nation. Because these pulpits, these places right here that I'm standing behind, are no longer proclaiming the Word of God as they should and clearly as they should. And therefore, we are going into darkness. That's why we need to continue to redeem the time and all become preachers of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Repent is a message he preached here. And I think that's an interesting word. We've talked about that word many, many times. It's a change of mind. This was the Messiah who had moved up into this area, the living Messiah. Most people's Messiah is themselves, not Jesus Christ. If Jesus Christ is not your Savior, then you are your Savior. And if you're your Savior, you're in trouble because you can't save yourself. And so they needed to repent and recognize that Jesus was the real Messiah, not themselves and not something else, not the church. It isn't the Roman Catholic Church. It isn't the Holy Mother Church. It isn't Mary Baker Eddy. I turned on the radio this morning on the way to church, and every once in a while I do that because on Sunday morning they have religious broadcasts. And every Sunday morning at 8:30, you can hear Mary Baker Eddy and her Christian Science. Neither Christian nor science. But my wife said, well, how come they call it that? Well, all cults, that's how cults work. They're deception. They work through deception. And so they didn't recognize that Jesus Christ was Messiah. And so he told them to repent. The Messiah is here. And, of course, many of them did. Many of them did. But now I want to get into the meat of what I want to talk about. Verse 18, Jesus, walking by the Sea of Galilee, saw two brethren, Simon called Peter and Andrew, his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishers. Now, if you go back to John chapter 1, we won't go back there, but if you go back to John chapter 1, we find that Andrew introduced Peter to Jesus, and that's how they became Christians and followers of Christ. But here they are fishing in a boat, which is nothing I would enjoy doing. I don't enjoy doing that. I just never did get too much out of fishing, but a lot of people live to fish. I mean, they just love it. And that's right. There's something wrong with me. And I don't hunt either. And something really wrong with me. But on the other hand, I do fish. I just fish for different kind of fish.
That's right.
I fish for a little more interesting type of fish. By the way, I never have any trouble finding fish.
That's right.
You know, sometimes people go out there and say, you're out there for 4 hours. Did you get anything? Never even got a bite. Couldn't even find any fish. Well, Jesus says, here, you follow me and I will make you fishers of men. So these men had already been acquainted with Christ. Now he's calling them to become fishers of living human beings. People made in the image and likeness of Almighty God. People are going to live somewhere forever, whether it be heaven or hell. He says, I'm going to make you fishers of men. They were fishers, so they knew about fishing. And by the way, fishermen were not looked upon as a real classy profession. We have our professions today that, you know, are professions that are really high esteemed, and we have other professions that are just, you know, they're just professions. Well, the fisherman was just a profession. It wasn't anything to write home about. But it's interesting that Jesus chose humble fishermen to be his ambassadors and his preachers. He didn't go down here to Jerusalem and try to get some of the scribes and high priests and the Pharisees to join his ranks. He didn't even bother with that. He went up to the Lake of Galilee, clear up here where the half-breeds lived. And he chose some fishermen. He says, I want you to follow me. I want you to learn to catch fish. In fact, he said, I'm going to make you, verse 19, follow me and I will make you fishers of men. Now that implies that they weren't fishers of men to start with. They were fishers of fish, but they weren't fishers of men. Totally different ball game. And it says in verse 20, and straightway they left their nets and followed him. Immediately they left and followed him. There is a story about a recluse in Italy that died, and he didn't have much of a house. And after he died, they went up, and as they always do when somebody dies, they begin to go through their belongings and his humble abode, and they found in the attic 247 violins. And then they went through his drawers, and they found some more violins, even more expensive. Violins that had never been played. By the way, the Stradivarius violin, they say, was 140 some years old before it was ever played. And by the way, one of the girls that played last night, her violin, the first girl that played, was made in 1733. The best violins are the ones that are seasoned. But think of all those violins. This man spent every living thing he could get. Everything resource he could get, he bought violins. But they were never played. What a resource was lost. Jesus says, you follow me and I want to make you fishers of men. I want to teach you how to catch people. And straightway they left their nets and followed him. Christ is the one who calls preachers, not men. And then a little later on, look at verse 21. And going on thence, he saw other two brethren, James the son of Zebedee and John his brother, in a ship with Zebedee their father, mending their nets, and he called them. And they immediately left the ship and their father and followed Christ, followed him. There's no higher calling than the calling of fishing for men. There's no higher stakes than heaven or hell. Right? Sobering thought to think that you and I are going to live somewhere forever. No higher authority behind our calling than Jesus Christ. That's why the Great Commission starts not with go. Great Commission does not start with go. It starts with what? All authority is given unto me. I have all authority. Therefore, you go. I'm commissioning you to go because I have all authority. And as Christians and as ambassadors for Jesus Christ, we need to constantly remind ourselves in a world that's gone awry and going to hell fast that we have authority from Jesus Christ, the creator of the universe, to talk to them and tell them what they need to hear. But we have to be willing to leave some things. It's kind of a, you know, when you read that verse 21 there, it's kind of a little bit of a shock. It says that they left their father. And in another gospel, it says they left their father and some other hired hands in the ship. They just left them. Walked off, left their father and the other hand hired hands in the ship and followed Christ. If we're going to be the ambassadors for Jesus Christ that we need to be, we're going to have to be willing to leave some things. You can only do so much in life. And there's a lot of things in my life still that need to be dropped out so that I can focus more on the things that really are important. And the older you get, the more you realize that there are some things that are really important and there's some other things that really aren't that important. And so we need to major on those things and leave some things that need to be left. In this case, it was their relatives, their father. They left their father just in the lurch, right in the ship. They just left him and followed. I'm sure they had some parting words, and I'm sure that their father understood, but it was still hard to do that. And as Christians, there's some things we have to leave if we're going to be effective for Jesus Christ. It might be a hobby. It might be a career type thing. It might be some relatives. It might be whatever. You can fill in the blanks. And we need to be careful that we see the urgency of the hour. It needs to be a priority. And I think it's interesting in verse 20 and verse 22. We have the fact that straightway they left their nets. That means the same thing it does in verse 22. Immediately, they left their nets and followed him. Immediately, they saw the urgency of the situation. And, you know, as we walk through life, you know, it's just hard. It's hard to have friends and to meet people, look those people in the face, those people in the eyes, and realize, you know, that person is a living soul that Jesus Christ created with a special DNA, especially we learned this morning in Sunday school class. Nobody looks the same in this world. Even though we all came from the same gene pool, we all look differently. We're all unique, and every one of us are going to live somewhere forever. And so as we meet people and we talk to people and the friends we have, we have to focus in on that and realize that these people are going to live and die, and they're going to live somewhere forever. And there is a hell. There is a hell and there is a heaven. And hell is a hard concept to get a hold of until you've been wronged, until somebody has severely wronged you, and then you begin to realize there's got to be justice beyond this world. There certainly isn't justice in this world. And that's why there's a hell. And that's why there's degrees of punishment in hell. It's not just a big fire pit. Everybody's thrown in. There's degrees of punishment according to the evil that's been done. So, they saw the urgency, they left immediately, and they paid a price to follow the Lord because they wanted to become fishers of men. Isn't that the most natural thing to happen when a Christian gets saved? Think about when your Christian life, when you first got saved, what was one of the most natural things that happened to you? There you go. So you want to tell everybody. I remember when I got saved, that was exactly what I wanted to do. I started to get all my roommates saved. I started working on my roommates. Got them out to church once, even got them balling once. Though I didn't know much about Scripture, I got them balling, I got them to church once. Neither one of them until I got saved, as far as I know. I hope maybe later on I sowed some seed, maybe hopefully they did get saved. But that's the most natural thing that happens when you get saved, is you want to see somebody else saved. Because why? You've seen a great light. Your life has been transformed. And what can I do for so-and-so? And this person over here is still walking in darkness. They don't even know it. Stumbling around, falling into holes, getting hurt. Their lives are all messed up, and the last place they look is themselves. Their sin. And we look at them and say, boy, God could sure do something in your life. If you just let Christ in, He could transform your life. And so the most natural thing that can happen after we're saved is to get somebody else saved. And that's why Jesus said, I want to make you fishers of men. But we have to allow Christ to make us that way. We're not just naturally that way. We're naturally selfish. Become a fisher of men, you've got to get away from yourself and your own life and look about you and see the needs out there among others. That was the theme of the New Testament church. It says in Acts 4:31, when they had prayed, the place was shaken where they were assembled together, and they were all filled with this Holy Ghost, and they spake the word of God with boldness. Chapter 8, verse 4 says, therefore they that were scattered abroad went everywhere preaching the word. The reason they were scattered abroad is because of persecution in the early church. They went everywhere preaching the word. I can't read that verse without mentioning the fact that this was the average Christian. This wasn't the apostles. The apostles stayed in Jerusalem. I don't know why they didn't get scattered, but all the rest of Christians got scattered around the world and they went everywhere preaching. A lot of people have the idea that, you know, that's why we have pastors and preachers, so they can preach. That's why we pay them. They're hired hands. We pay them to do that. And we feel pretty good about it because we pay them good money and that's their job. Well, I'm sorry that doesn't hold up. Somebody paid a lot for you. That's why Paul said, I'm a debtor to the wise and the unwise. So as much as in me, I am ready to preach the gospel to you that roam also. We're debtors. We can't hire somebody else to do our job. By the way, my job isn't to preach to the world. You know what my job, main job is? My category? I'm supposed to preach to you so you can go out and do that. Did you know that? That's in the Bible. That's very clearly in the Bible. In fact, let's just turn to real quick. Ephesians chapter 4. Let's turn to Ephesians real quickly here. So I'm going to quit going out on Saturday. Actually, we're all going out. We're supposed to go out all the time, not just on Saturday. Chapter 4, verse 11. He gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists, some pastors and teachers. For why? This is the reason he gave pastors and teachers and prophets and evangelists. For the perfecting or the maturing of the saints into the work of the ministry. My job is to perfect you and to mature you so that you go into the ministry. So you not only go in the ministry, but you're effective in the ministry. That's my job. And then when you get in the ministry, guess what? You preach the word, you win people to Christ, and then you help other people get in the ministry. Turn to Titus, or Titus chapter 2. For Timothy, I'm sorry. Let's go to Timothy. 1 Timothy. I believe. No, it's 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy. Second Timothy chapter 2, verse 2. And the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able also to teach others. So there's the formula. I mature you into ministry, and then you mature other people into ministry. And the ball just keeps rolling and getting bigger and bigger as we go along. That's what happened in the New Testament church. By the way, that's what's happening in the Philippines right now. Phenomenal things going on in the Philippines. Acts is being lived all over again. That's not going to happen in America for a while because we're too fat and happy over here. We've heard the truth and we've turned away from it. And we're in bad shape. It doesn't mean that God can't get us. And I think the only way God's going to get us back is hard times. Hard times are coming. Economically, morally, every way around, we've got some tough times coming up ahead of us. the debt that we're incurring is going to swallow us up in our future generations. And that may just be the thing that brings us to our knees and starts to fill up these churches. People want to start hearing the Bible again, the Word of God, and not just some fancy, nice-sounding words from the pulpit. Paul's zeal needs to be our zeal. I'm a debtor both to the Greeks and the barbarians, both to the wise and the unwise. So as much as in me, I'm ready to preach the gospel to you at Rome also. For I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it's the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Gentile. I wish myself accursed from Christ, from my kinsmen according to the flesh. Brother, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. To the weak became I weak, that I might gain the weak. I have made all things to all men, that I might by all means, save some. We're not going to save them all, but we're going to try to save them all. And the only way they can be saved is to get the Word of God to them. And then back up our word with our life. People need to see living epistles of our life that match the things we tell them with our words. Now, it's interesting in Luke chapter 5. Go ahead and turn to Luke chapter 5 real quick. Just a couple of verses I want to call your attention to. Jesus didn't just call these men one time to be fishers. He called them several times. Here's another occasion. They're out fishing on the boat again. Chapter 5, verses 9 through 11, and it says, "For he was astonished, and all that were with him, at the draught of fishes which they had taken." Remember, they had fished all night, couldn't catch a thing? I mean, that's got to be discouraging to fish all night long. I mean, it's enough to try to fish in the daytime. That's boring enough, but to fish all night long and not catch anything, that's pretty bad. Not getting any sleep, not catching anything. Wake up the next morning, Jesus says, "Cast the net over on the other side." I said, "All right, you know, all right." They didn't know who it was to say to do it, but they, you know, we've tried everything else. They cast the net over on the other side, and they got so many fish they couldn't already, almost sunk the boat. And so it says, they were astonished, and all that were with them, at the draught of the fishes which were taken. And so also was James and John, the sons of Zebedee, and were partners with Simon. And Jesus said unto Simon, "Fear not, from henceforth thou shalt catch men." You fished all night and couldn't catch anything. I told you to throw the net on the other side. You couldn't bring up all the fish. He says, "I'm going to teach you to catch men." On the day of Pentecost, over 5,000 people were saved by the very man he's talking to right here. "From henceforth thou shalt catch men." And it says, "And when they brought their ships to land, they forsook all and followed him." Now, it's the second time they've said that. Evidently, they must have got waylaid sometime before, between that, the first time and this time. They're out fishing again. He says, "Come on." He says, "I want you to start learning to catch men. I've been trying to get you to do this. Now, come and follow me and do it." You know, a lot of people, I've heard people say, "Well, you know, I just don't have a burden to fish for men. I don't seem to have the burden." You know why you don't have the burden? Because you never fished. He didn't say, "If you have a burden, go fish." He said, "Fish, and you'll get a burden." That's not in Scripture, but but that's reality. Now, I might even learn to like fishing if I ever got in a boat out, and, you know, maybe now I'd like it. Especially if I started catching some, I might get kind of excited. But I do know this, that the way you get a burden to win people to Christ, and the way you get a burden to be a fisher of men, is to actually start fishing. The burden will follow. When you begin to see people out there and how blind they are and how close they are to hell and how messed up their lives are and what Christ could do for them, that'll give you a burden to get them saved. And then, if you actually get somebody saved, that's like a keg of dynamite going off, spiritually. That does something for you. How about compassion? Well, you know, the early disciples didn't have much compassion. They certainly didn't have the right spirit to be fishers of men. It says in Luke again, chapter 9, this is actually a chapter Bill Josh has been talking about. It says, it came to pass when the time was come that they should be received up, he steadfastly set his face to go to Jerusalem and set messengers before his face, and they went and entered into a village of the Samaritans to make ready for him. And they did not receive him because his face was as though he was going to Jerusalem. And when his disciples, James and John, saw this, they said, Lord, wilt thou that we command fire to come down from heaven and consume these people? They've embarrassed you, and they've rejected you. Let's just wipe them off the face of the earth. But he turned and rebuked them and said, you know not what manner of spirit you are of. For the Son of Man has not come to destroy men's life, but to save them. And they went to another village. So they didn't have a lot of compassion when they started out. He had to make them to fishers of men. And later on, they became fishers of men. They also learned that they had to depend upon him. That's why Jesus said, I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me you can do nothing. Nothing, nothing, nothing. Zero, nothing. The Great Commission is our mandate as Christians. It's not the mandate to the apostles, it's the mandate to the church and to us. And it's a mandate that says that if we do what he says, we have beautiful feet. It takes beautiful feet to fulfill the Great Commission. It doesn't take a beautiful mouth, a beautiful mind, or a beautiful personality, or engaging charismatic personality. It just takes feet. That's why in Romans it says, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things. It's the feet that's important. Because the feet take you to where the fish are. Now, I want to just go through a few things here that just real quickly. Time is running out. And I just want to emphasize and show you from Scripture how most people are saved. A lot of people have the idea, you know, that we get the multitude saved by bringing thousands of people into a big auditorium and get a great high-powered, high-rolling preacher up there, and we preach the word powerfully and people get saved. Well, that happens, and that's good. Nothing wrong with that at all. But that's not the way in which most people throughout history have been saved. Just real quickly, I'm going to take you through the Scriptures real quickly and just bring some things to your attention that I think are important. Illustrate this very vividly. Who led Andrew to the Lord? John the Baptist. Who led Peter to the Lord? Andrew, his brother. Who led Philip to the Lord? Jesus. Who led Nathanael to the Lord? Philip. Who led the woman of Samaria, the half-breed, to the Lord? Jesus, on his way to Judea. He must needs go through Samaria because he knew there was a woman there, even though she was a half-breed, she wasn't a pure Jew. She would believe Christ if he got the gospel to her, and she did. Who led the Samaritans to the Lord? It wasn't Jesus. It was the woman at the well who he got saved. She went into town and got a whole bunch of Samaritans saved. Who led the palsy man to the Lord? We don't even know. But we do know this. It was four men who led him down through a roof hole. Knocked a hole in the roof and let him down through the roof into the midst of Jesus. And Jesus saved him right there on the spot. Through the faith of those four men who brought him through the roof. Who led Zacchaeus to the Lord? Who even saw him up in that tree? Everybody else was looking down here. Jesus looked up in the tree and saw Zacchaeus and said, come down. Today I'm going to eat in your house. He was gloriously saved. By the way, Zacchaeus was the chief tax collector. He was very rich. He was wealthy off of the taxation that he had taken from the people. A lot of it he'd put in his own pocket. He was a criminal. He got saved. Jesus led him to the Lord. Who led Paul to the Lord? Ananias, Acts chapter 9. Who led Cornelius to the Lord? An unwilling servant, Peter. He wasn't exactly excited about doing that, just as Jonah wasn't too excited about winning Nineveh to the Lord. Who led the Philippian jailer and his family to the Lord? Paul and Silas. Who led Sergius Paulus to the Lord? Paul. Who found the woman by the river praying? Led her to the Lord? Paul. Who led the Ethiopian eunuch to the Lord? In Acts chapter 8. Philip, a deacon. Who led Dionysus and Damaris to the Lord? On Mars Hill, the Apostle Paul. And by the way, who led Alice to the Lord? I did. Now let me illustrate that a minute. I mean, I'm pick on Alice here a little bit because she illustrates this quite well. Alice came to our church for probably at least a month before I visited her home. Was it just a month? She sat here for a month. She heard the word. She heard the gospel. She wasn't saved. Jan and I went to her house. Asked her, if you died right now, are you sure you're going to heaven? No, she wasn't too sure about that. She's a little fuzzy about that. So we took her through some very simple scriptures that anybody could give. And she trusted Christ her Savior right there on the spot. And she had a different countenance when she came to church the next Sunday. You saw the change in her life. That was so easy to do. But here's the point. She sat here for over a month and heard the Word of God proclaimed over and over. She heard the plan of salvation, but she never got saved. Until somebody looked her in the eye and talked to her and gave her scripture and says, "Do you know now what I'm talking about?" There's something about one-on-one confrontation and something about talking to somebody face-to-face personally, and you explain it to them. Do you understand what I'm saying? Do you get this? Or do you have questions? And you can do things that you can't do in a situation like this. She got saved. Dale Moody said that one of the things that made a profound impression on his life, I forget what country he was traveling in, but he saw this picture called the Rock of Ages. And in this picture, it was a cross that was embedded in a rock. And the storm was just raging. I mean, the wind was blowing, the rain was pouring down, and the man had a hold of the cross. And he was just, he says, being sustained by that cross. And said it made a powerful impression on his face, or in his life. But then a few years later, he saw another picture. This time the picture was a cross in an ocean that was terrible, terrible storm. And the picture, this guy was in the ocean. He had one arm holding on the cross, and with the other arm, he was pulling somebody out of the water. He said that made even a bigger impression on him. That's what we're talking about. I will make you fishers of men. I'll teach you how to catch men. That is our commission. That is our mandate. That is the main reason we are here. And I just want to challenge you, all of you here, to all of us, that we take a fresh and new look at this business of being fishermen. It's something we're all called to do and something we need to be successful at. Now, I realize it's tough times. It's a lot easier, a lot harder to get somebody saved now than it used to be. Although in Alice's place, it was a piece of cake, in her case. That just shows there's a few people out there. And by the way, her husband was in kind of an easy case, too. But he'd been under the Word of God for a while, and it finally sunk in. It took a while for it to sink in, just like it did on you. Some of you heard the Word of God and heard the truth for a long time before you got saved. It takes a while to sink in, but it sinks in a lot faster if you can talk to somebody personally. So, have a plan. Set a time. Be prepared. Learn where the fish are. When you go out to get groceries next time, load up with tracks. You never know who you're going to be talking to. Have your gun loaded all the time. Put some bullets in it. Don't just carry the gun. Make sure you got some bullets in there. Have people over for dinner. Take somebody out for lunch. Be creative. Let somebody down through the hole in the roof. Figure it out. Talk to somebody on the internet. There's ways to communicate with people. We need to be innovative. Think of some key lines, some introductory lines you'd like to memorize to lead into conversations. Anything that will lead you into conversation spiritually with somebody. Do you ever think you'll have peace in the Middle East? That'll get a discussion started. Do you think the world's getting better or worse? Is America heading in the right direction? Do you think America will survive? Do you think character matters? Do you consider yourself a good person? Those are all good lead-in lines just to get a conversation started, to begin to discuss something with somebody, spiritual matters with people. And then, of course, there's always the Romans road, which I've gone over many times. We've all sinned. There's a high price on sin, physical death, spiritual death, the second death, hell. That's a high price. Jesus paid the price, but you must accept the payment. Those are little things that we need to think about, have ready, have our gun ammunition in the gun, ready to go, and get about doing his work. So I just want to close by asking this. What kind of a fisherman have you been? You know, I had somebody tell me many years ago, I shared this before. Like a young man I had a lot of respect for, looked up to, he was the son of a preacher, a Baptist preacher. We were driving home from Tri-Cities, and he turned to me and he said, we were talking about witnessing or something, he turned to me and he says, the way I do it, I wait till they come to me. And when they come to me, then I share my faith, my testimony. And that was many, many years ago. I wonder, that was probably 40 years ago. I wonder in the last 40 years, how many people have walked up to him and said, what's different about your life? Would you share your faith with me? I don't think too many people have done that. That's why the scripture says, go to where they are. And I close with this verse. This is such a powerful verse. It's found in the Old Testament of all places. And many of them that sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake. Some to everlasting life, and some to shame and everlasting contempt. And they that be wise shall shine as the brightness of the firmament. And they that turn many to righteousness as the stars forever and ever. Aren't those powerful verses? You want to shine as stars forever and ever in God's sight? Then you learn to become a fisher of men. You learn to catch people. It's not easy. You can't depend on your own power. But he's given you the mandate. He's given you the power. He's given you the message. All we got to do is what? Get these feet to move. That's why most salesmen fail. You know that, don't you? Because they sleep in. They're going to do all the business on the phone. We're going to take care of all this on the phone. No, you get out there with your feet and you meet them face to face. That's how you do business. All this conference calling and everything they got today, I'm sure it's helpful, but there's nothing like face-to-face business. Sometimes you don't get a lot of business done, but it's still the way to do it. Let's pray. Father, we're privileged to be called your ambassadors. Help us to want to be fishers of men. Lord, there's a world out there that you died for that's dying and going to hell. Help us to have compassion. Teach us to become fishers of men. Help us to see people as you see them. Eternal souls for whom you died. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand together.